Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 15. The prophet Ezekiel. Let's begin as we normally do with a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for gathering us together to hear the word of God as the family, as saints, as in your beloved Jesus Christ. Father, we want to just thank you so much that you reveal so much in your word about your heart and your purpose for us. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. We know that he is the meaning behind it all, and we're so privileged to be in union with him and to be members of his body as church-age believers. Father, tonight we do ask for the Holy Spirit's mentorship for every one of us as we continue to learn more and more about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements before we get started. First of all, we have the new Lost Book out. And it's edited to a certain degree, so from things we wanted to change. So I encourage you to check it out. We've got a bunch of them in the back in the bookshelf, little library section in the back of the chapel. Also, tomorrow night starts our first informal Bible study. So we're looking forward to that. We're going to be in Romans 12. I know I've been reading from Romans 12, but that's also what we're going to be studying out of tomorrow night. And it's still, of course, even though it's informal, it's still a Bible study, which means that the principles that are behind studying when we gather together still are in place. So we want it to be orderly and to have courtesy for one another. I just want to say that right away to make sure that you, that's right. We're going to be looking at what the passages say right out of the Bible, and then what do they mean? What do they mean? And then finally, how are we as Lighthouse Bible Church to live according to the meaning of the passages? So there will be an opportunity for some back and forth. I'll be asking you some questions, certainly open to having you ask me some questions or pointing out insights. We want to make sure that it's questions and insights are on topic. So also, one person at a time will speak, and the others will listen. This may seem obvious, but then again, you haven't been to youth group on Monday. So, just kidding, guys. We love you. Any additional insights about other scriptures that have a bearing on this passage we're in are very welcome. But best of all, things that are from the heart that speak to us about how we as a family in Christ can best live in whatever passage that we're going to be studying. And obviously this is something new. It's new for everybody. So relax. We may not have all the kinks worked out the first week. That's okay. We may find out after a while that this was just a stepping stone to some other way in which we want to do what we're trying to do, which is even better. And basically it's just to get the family together and to be able to talk about what's important, to be able to actually respond to the New Testament commands that are directed to us as a body of believers. So I'm very excited about it. And we're going to give it a shot tomorrow night, starting in the book of Romans chapter 12. So, if you get a chance between now and then, especially if you haven't already, just read through that chapter. Just read chapter 12 of the book of Romans. You'll be better prepared for the informal Bible study tomorrow night. Also, we still, Hank, have a need for help with the cleaning. So if that's something that you would like to do for the Royal Family, please see either Deacon Jack or his wife, Salita. And we also have a need for an usher as well. And you can see Jack about that. Finally, we are going to have an open house barbecue on, I keep saying barbecue, I think it's a barbecue still. But it's on December 15th, which sounds like it's far away, but it's really not. When I put this up on Sunday, I only put the back side of the invitation, so people were asking, when is it, what time is it? So that's the front of the invitation. See, we have both the front and the back, so we're going to have these printed and pass them out. Sunday, December 15th, we're going to have our worship service, as we normally do, from 10 to 11:30. But then after that, we're going to have an open house from 11:30 to 2. And no car wash, just an open house, so you can relax about that. And also, we're going to invite people to join us. Really, it's a time for us to meet new people, for them to meet us, and most of all, for people to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ through us. And we are really excited about doing that as a way of ending the year and perhaps finding some new believers that want to be part of our congregation. And then finally, I want to mention one more time tonight the fact that we are sponsoring Fassel John's program that he does every Christmas to get care packages into the hands of the youth in Pakistan, young people that are in the villages that are believers in Christ, and then also they have a little school there, and packages for both those kids, both kinds of kids, the village package, $5 a kid, student package, $10 a kid. You can put the money in the prayer box in the back. And speaking of prayer, we have, of course, prayer meeting every Wednesday, and tonight is Wednesday, so we'll also be praying at 8:15. If you have any last-minute intentions and prayers, petitions that you'd like us to pray for, you, by all means, you can put those in the prayer box, too. You can even put them in if you're not putting money in. You can just put a prayer intention if you want to do that as well. All righty, so with that as our announcements, let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, verse 15, as we get started this evening. Ezekiel 28, 15. We're still on the great subject of the wonders of our position in Christ. And now that we've seen what they are, we're now looking at the next question, which is, how do we get there? How is it that we ever came to find ourselves in Christ? What was it that God did? How did he take us from where we find ourselves in the book of Genesis, which are creatures that are fallen, all the way to this amazing thing that we find out that all of human history is about Jesus Christ? All of creation is about Jesus Christ, and lo and behold, as believers in the church age, we're in union with Jesus Christ, the center of everything. How did that possibly happen? Well, the answer to that, we're walking through the most amazing story there ever was in the Bible about what God did. He had an original purpose. I'm going to keep emphasizing this, that, you know, when we look at the scene in Genesis, and we see man created and man fallen, And then we look at the angels and we find out that Satan was on the scene and he rebelled against God. You can start to get the idea that everything started with these faults, with things going astray. But as a matter of fact, way before man was ever created, before the angels were created, before the earth was created, before the stars were created, God was there. And in what we call eternity past, which we just say that. We have no idea what we're saying when we say that. It's just some time before all this got started with creation. God was there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Father established a purpose for all of the creation that he would create. Before it ever fell. Before it ever was. And its purpose was that his Son, Jesus Christ, would be at the center of everything. And that because of that, he would have a family. He would have brothers and sisters that would be in union with him. God saw that before there was ever a fall. And so sometimes we think that everything is about redemption. But really, redemption was just God's rescue operation when the creation that he had always intended to be in union with his Son fell. So he had to bring on the rescue operation through the death of Christ. And of course, it cost a tremendous, tremendous infinite cost to have Christ die for us, but that was a rescue operation so that we could be redeemed and what? Reconciled to God and declared perfectly righteous so that he could get on with the purpose he had always held from eternity past, that there would be many brothers and sisters that would be brought to glory in union with Jesus Christ. And that's the thing that we have to keep in mind, that God has always had this in his mind since eternity past. Now, this plan unfolds in time and in the book, in the Bible. We get revealed to us so that it's a long time in the Bible. If you think about Genesis, really all the way probably to say to the book of Ephesians before all this is revealed. God had that since eternity past. And so when he saw man fall, it wasn't what he really wanted, of course, but he had a plan ready in case man fell that would involve the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's to bring man back to the point where we can be placed in union with his Son and then have that new entity, Christ and his church, be the center of all that God ever wanted for creation, which was all to glorify Jesus Christ. And that's how we came to have these blessings and privileges and wonders. But to look at the whole story, we're going to look at the map again that we've looked at a few times, looking first of all at, okay, well, when the Bible opens, we find man created and man falling. So we're going to start where the Bible starts with the fact that we did fall and that we found ourselves in Adam. And every one of us, when our story started, when we were born in Adam. And so it's really relevant for us to understand that, what it's all about, and how it came to be. But then second, how God delivered us out of that state. It was a state he never really intended for man, but man took that path and found ourselves there. And how God came on the scene through his son, promised all the way from the book of Genesis forward, that he would come on the scene and rescue us out of that state of sin, that state of being in Adam. Everything about it according to his glory, according to his grace, and all done through the point of it, after all, from the very beginning, which is to give glory to Jesus Christ, his son. And then finally, so that's step two, we're delivered out of it. Then, where we're looking at it from, which is, we're in Christ. Then, after we fell, after he delivered us out of that, he puts us in an entirely new and permanent and wonderful position and state called in Christ. A place where we are now declared and seen as righteous. When we were, before we fell, we were innocent. When we fell, we were in sin. When once Jesus Christ comes on the scene and dies for the sins of the sin of the world, pays the price for our sins and redeems us, now God can come on the scene and declare us righteous, and now in the church age place us in his son, which is, that's how we come to be there. That's the high-level story. He then, of course, provides us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is on the scene now, really, to make good in every one of us what God has already done through his son, Jesus Christ, for us to then learn about these things, to know these things, to experience these things, and then also understand how much he loves us through these things, and then realize out of the gratitude, freely wanting to then live the way he's made us to be. He's made us to be his sons and daughters. Now the Holy Spirit enables us to live like his sons and daughters ought to live. And that's the whole set of practical elements in the New Testament, by the way. Like tomorrow night when we're in the book of Romans chapter 12. It's a good chunk that tells us, okay, now that we've seen our redemption and being declared righteous and being placed in Christ, how are we to live? And that's where the book of Romans chapter 12 starts off and says, here's how, given all those things, present your bodies a living sacrifice to be pleasing to the Lord. That is your service of worship. And then it goes on and it talks about spiritual gifts, and it talks about, I'm preempting tomorrow night, but it talks about love and how are we to love one another. And that's, if you really want to boil it all down, that's what it's all about, really, in terms of living in what we've been made to be, understanding that we're beloved of God, and then working that out in our relationships with one another in the church. And then looking forward to the great hope that we have. Because now that we're adopted as sons and daughters, we know that we have great hope in the future. That there is going to be a day when we are going to have our resurrection bodies. And it'll be complete then. We will see, you know, because of everything about us, we'll line up with God's purpose all along. And we're going to see what that's all about when we get our resurrection bodies. It's going to be a great day. And then we're going to have, of course, the millennial reign. And then that wonderful time when the new heavens and the new earth are created and the heavenly Jerusalem comes down. And then the party really begins for all of eternity. So we've got nothing but upside, nothing but hope to look forward to based on what? What God has done for us by means of his son, Jesus Christ. So, of course, we start on the first leg of the journey, which is the kind of negative one, which is man's fall and the matter of sin. And when we did that, we've already kind of been through a lot of that, although we're going to watch the actual fall tonight in the Bible. We saw that there were kind of three elements, not kind of, definitely, three elements concerning sin that have to be handled by God because man fell. We saw our personal sins had to be handled by God bringing his son on the scene as our savior. The fact that we had sin in our flesh, okay, the fact that we have a sinful lusts in our body, the members of our body are filled with this thing called sin, this principle of sin, that had to be dealt with too by how Jesus Christ came and went to the cross on our behalf. And then finally our old man, which is really the root of the problem, which we're going to look at again a little bit tonight, the whole trend and tendency for fallen man to rebel against God. We're going to see that God took care of all of this. He took care of it in Christ, and then he takes care of the implications of what happened at the cross in our lives, so that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we know that his blood was the propitiation for our sins. We know that. And we also know, though, that when the Spirit comes, He's going to allow us to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that what Christ has accomplished on the cross, paying the price for our sins, the blood of Christ, forgiveness of sins, has its counterpart in our lives when the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and says, and now I'm going to teach you how to stop that. You know the fruit is bad. The fruit of that tree, the Adam tree, is bad fruit. It's sins. All right, but Christ paid the price for all of those. But now the Spirit's on the scene to say, I'm going to show you how to stop doing that. And the Holy Spirit is here to war against the flesh. And the Holy Spirit is here that we put to death the deeds of the flesh, so that we no longer present the members of our body to sin, but instead as instruments of righteousness to God. And then similarly, the sin in the flesh, the Spirit wars against the flesh. You see that Christ on the cross died to sin, the Bible says. He died to it. So as far as God was concerned, as far as this new man, Jesus Christ has already died to sin. But then in our life, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene and he wars against the flesh. So there's a counterpart in our life to what Christ has accomplished once and for all on the cross. And then finally, our old man. We know our old man was crucified on the cross, you see. But in our lives, we have to understand that when Christ died, we died. See, the ultimate, most radical solution to the problem of man is death. And the fact of the matter was that while our sins were wiped out by the blood, we died to the sin nature. That kept us alive. But then us, as the old man, we died. I'm crucified with Christ. That means he's completely obliterated that. And in our own life, we have to come to the point where we understand that. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. In the book of Galatians, the book of Romans, he said, the old man was crucified with Christ. But when in the book of Galatians, he says, I'm crucified with Christ. You've died in the book of Colossians. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we have to understand that we died and that now Christ lives in us. And that's the solution to our old man. So God has taken care of everything through Christ, and he's also brought it about for us. And we need to understand that that's exciting news, because it means that he's handled all of this. All of this stuff that we ache over, God's already handled in his plan. That's the message here. Our personal sins, he's already dealt with that in Christ. The fact that we have sin in the members of our flesh, he's already dealt with that in Christ. The fact that we came out of Adam, our old man, he's already dealt with that. As in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all will be made alive. He's already dealt with all of that. Everything that we anger, we have anxiety over and get angry sometimes. But you understand that that all has to do with us. When we think about redemption, that has to, well, I'm redeemed. When we think about reconciliation, I'm reconciled to God. When we think about justification, we are declared righteous. Don't forget, though, that before man ever fell, God had a purpose. And that purpose was centered around Christ. So those things, redemption, reconciliation, justification, even sanctification, all of that was the rescue operation to bring us out of where we had fallen so that God could go back to us and say, now that you're in the new man, Christ, and I've dealt with your sins, and I've dealt with sin in the flesh, and I've dealt with your old man, and declared you perfectly righteous forever, and put you in the safe place in Christ, now we can get on with that original purpose, which was for you to be in union with the Son of God, and to have this great, great destiny and purpose carried out. And it's going to be carried out for all of eternity. So we should have that perspective on all of this. As much as these things bother us, you know, our personal sins, of course they're bothersome. And the fact that, you know, like Paul would say, I'm a wretched person. The things that I want to do, I don't do. It bothers us, you know. And the fact to understand, even behind all of it, that old man, that unbelief, I find that that's in me, bothers us. But understand, God has dealt with it finally and completely in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what it means for us to be finally in Christ. As far as God is concerned, he's dealt with all of that, and he's put us in a place where we are, there's no condemnation and all the other things that we studied. You see, that was God's always wanted to get to that point. And he had to, because of the fall of man, he had to go through the path of having his Son come and suffer and die and be risen so that he could get on with what he'd seen about us all the way in eternity past. And that's, you know, That's the perspective that God wants us to have. If that weren't so, he never would have given us the book of Ephesians. He never would have said, I bless you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, if he didn't want us to see that perspective. Because he does want us to see a perspective, because he's told us now in the Bible what he was thinking about us in eternity past, before Adam was created, before anybody fell. So that's to me, that's exciting. It's just to understand the bigger picture. You know, it's Christ and him being glorified in this whole universe forever. And God has seen a way to take us, who are fallen and wretched and all of that, and find a way for us to be right in union with this Christ who's going to be the center of everything in this universe for all of eternity. That's the bigger picture about why it is that this Bible tells us all the things it tells us about being in Christ. In any event, we studied these things, and our old man, we saw that was the seat of our rebellion against God. That, and I mentioned to this on Sunday, I want to mention it again tonight because I think it's important to understand something. You know, we're about to look at passages in the New Testament that call for obedience. In the chapter 12 of the book of Romans, it says that you should do certain things. You should present your bodies. You should exercise your spiritual gift. You should give preference to one another. You should serve one another and be hospitable. All right? All of that, by the way, falls under the heading of being obedient to our Father. There are some people that really don't want to have us turn to these passages that kind of put things on us. They see it as, oh, now I got to do this and do that. That's works, that legalism. Which is why this slide is up. Because when you see the big picture about why it is that man fell and what the issue was in the garden like we saw, this is absolutely true. Only our rebellious old man, the part of us that looks at the wonderful commands describing what life should be like for the church age believer, the part of us that looks at that and says, that's works, that's legalism, that's our old man. Because only a rebellious old man would ever look at obedience to our loving Father and call that legalism. So don't fall into that anymore. Or if you do, realize that it's your old man talking when you do. Because the fact of the matter is that, as we saw on Sunday, you know, when Adam is in the garden, as long as he just totally had trust and confidence in his Father, it was natural for him to obey. And God has done everything he's done with his Son, dying for our sins and dealing with the old man and all of that and declaring us righteous so that we can get on with that relationship where we're his children and we are freely being obedient out of love, freely, knowing how much he's loved us. You know, we have even more depth to our desire to obey than Adam did. Here's why. We've already seen ourselves fallen. You see? We've seen it. We've seen what that's like. We've seen the grace of God, okay, which had to come on the scene after man fell and was not deserving. We've seen all of that. And we have the Holy Spirit inside. Wow. So we have much more depth to be able to draw from to obey. The gratitude for now all that God had to do to get us to that place. And the Holy Spirit inside, who teaches us that we're sons and daughters of God. So that's tremendous energy, as it were, in the direction of obedience. And so only the old man is going to come on the scene with all of that and say, well, that's legalism. If you're told to assemble yourselves together, that's legalism. Or if you're told to love one another as Christ has loved you and laying down your lives, that's legalism. Only the old man's going to say that. So if you're saying that at any point when you're looking at these commands, realize who's talking. All right? It's not the new man in Christ. It's the old man still with that rebellious heart. Because that's what the old man is, rebellious, separated from God. And of course, we know that we were all born that way. But God rescued us. The old man revealed to us, again, that the root of all sin, the root of it. Oh, it's interesting, because mankind, we're always dealing with the fruit of it, aren't we? If you were to talk about the average person, even the average Christian, and say, sin, what do you think about that? They would have a laundry list of things that people do wrong. And don't get me wrong, that's in the Bible. But the fact of the matter is, that's the fruit. See, the first thing that had to happen was there had to be a root. And then the tree, and then the fruit. And everyone's fighting about the fruit, and they're not realizing that the real issue is the root. See, the root cause of everything. And that's what God gets at. He gets at the root. All right? The root of all sin is having a will that is independent of God. We're going to see this tonight. I think we are. I hope we are. I'm only on page 3. But the book of Romans chapter 1 deals with this. That before any of those ugly things that everyone can agree are ugly came on the scene, there was a root of the problem, which was a will that is independent of God. And not only that, but even that, of course, falls back on what we saw. Ultimately, the issue was in the garden with Adam, which was he didn't have a will that was independent of God until he, what? Stopped trusting God. Stopped believing completely in God. Stopped believing in the Word of God. And once that happens, that's the real issue. Belief and unbelief is the real root of the whole thing. Then you have an independent will. In other words, you say, look, you know, if I totally trust God, if I'm totally in awe of Him, if I think He's everything, and I have total confidence in Him and every word that comes out of His mouth, then I'm not even going to consider the other option of having a will that's independent of Him, because I realize that's foolishness, that's catastrophe. It's only when I stop trusting God that I even consider an independent path. So the root of it all is stopping trusting in God. That's where it all fell apart for Adam and the woman. So, and we've been through all that, but I wanted to repeat that again tonight. All of this had to be remedied. All of this, that's what God looked out on and saw. Here is my creation, who I meant to be in the image and likeness of my Son, instead going independent of me, and the fruit of personal sins, and the tree full of sin, and the root of disobedience. God had to take that whole mess and fix it. And that's the story, if you want to know, that's the story of the rest of the Bible from Genesis 3 all the way till when Christ dies and rises again. It was Him fixing that. First of all, showing it for all its ugliness, and then fixing it in Christ. So He did all of that. God put an end to everything that we talked about already tonight. Personal sins, the sin in the flesh, and the old man. He put an end to it all at Calvary. He did. As far as He is concerned, as far as His program is concerned, it all ended at the cross. And then the resurrection, which happens after the cross, and then Jesus being seated, that's the new, you know? Once he put out of business the tree of Adam, from the roots to the tree to the fruit, the old man, sin in the flesh, personal sins, once that's out of the way, what does He do? He brings on a new tree. Okay, and the new tree is Christ. And He places us all in Christ. All right, we're members of that body now. You see that? Completely new. Declared righteous. And that's His solution to the problem of the fallen man. He put an end to all that was in Adam at Calvary. And He starts over with the resurrection and the session of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says all things are new. Because they really are. Because they really are. They all started when Christ rose from the dead. God took it all out. He took all the fruit, all your personal sins as far as God is concerned, wiped out. The tree, the body of sin, Christ died to that at the cross. The old man, the root of this whole thing, crucified with Christ on the cross. And He did it by having, think about this. How did He deal with that tree? He had His Son go to the tree. His precious Son went to the tree of the cross and died there. So now there's a new righteous tree, the new man, Christ Jesus. And we've been grafted in. That's union with Christ. We're members of His body. He's in us and we're in Him. Just like if you look at a tree, right? The branch is in the tree, but the tree is in the branch, isn't it not? They're all kind of mixed together. The vine and the branch is the same principle. All right? The union with Christ. And then, of course, now we have new fruit. Right? Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. It all fits together. The fruit of the Spirit now. That's what we're about now. We're in the new tree, okay? Jesus Christ, and our fruit is to be the fruit of the Spirit. The first one, the one that governs love. It's not complicated. It's wonderful, but it's not complicated. It was tough for God because He had to do this to His Son in order for this to happen. All right, well, on Sunday we were in Genesis 2. With the creation of man and being blessed in the garden and man being totally satisfied in our innocence, Adam, blessed. Really no need for him to seek happiness anywhere else but from the hand of God. But then Satan comes on the scene and he makes the suggestion that God had kept something back. And that means that God had to remedy the results of that. But remember, God's thoughts and purpose preceded all of that. And we see that in the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. Adam's state before his fall was the state of innocence. Just remember that word, innocence. Kind of captures it. In his relationship to God, he had total confidence in God's word, filled with gratitude, delighted to be obedient. And he had no knowledge of what? That tree. That fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Had no knowledge of that. In other words, he didn't need a conscience. Imagine that. Because he couldn't have a bad conscience, because all he had was good around him, and he never knew good and evil. All he was asked to do was to enjoy God's goodness. He never had a thought of evil, sin, sorrow. It was unknown to him. There was one moral issue, of course, and we know what it was. It was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But really behind it all was just, are you going to continue to trust in God? And it's kind of remarkable to understand that once you understand that before Eden, okay, there was God's purpose. That when he created Adam and the woman, it was for his purpose. That what God wanted out of Adam and the woman in the garden was for them to continue going on and trusting in the Lord, not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did you ever ask yourself a question? I just asked this question today. I'm not sure I should ask it with you because I don't know the answer yet. But I'm going to work on it. And that is this. What was Adam and the woman thinking about the tree of life? You ever ask that question? I just thought about it today. I was like, wait a minute. God said they shouldn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he never said they couldn't eat the tree of life. But they didn't. Isn't that interesting? If they had instead, in other words, if they had chosen that tree instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would have happened? Interesting question. We do know, though, that God intended for Adam and the woman to be what? Transformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Because that's his design for man. Creation, so that there would be those brothers and sisters of my son that would be in his image and likeness. Exactly how he would have carried that out in the garden, well, we'll never know, because they took the wrong turn. They opened the door number two rather than door number one, and now we have what we have. But see, God's heartbeat was for them the same as it was for us. So the only thing that could be tested was his continuing and simple obedience and trust in God. And as long as Adam had pure confidence in God, obedience would be a piece of cake. By the way, same thing is true for you and me now. If you want to know how to be obedient, like tomorrow night when we get to Romans 12, if you want to know if some of it sounds hard, remember Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you want to understand how to be obedient, what you need is confidence in God. You just need to totally trust his word. Once you do that, you'll find out that obedience is easy. The hard part is getting to the point where you trust him again. And that's why we have to be renewed in the thinking. That's where we have to have our thinking changed, so that we really do have perfect's a hard word to come get to, but great confidence in God and his word. Because if Adam had continued with that, he would have continued to be obedient. But of course, we know it didn't happen, because there was this animal in the garden called the serpent. And that's why I had you turn to Ezekiel 28 tonight, because I want to talk a little bit about Satan. We know Satan comes in the garden and tempts Adam and the woman. We know that. But you realize that there's a fundamental difference between Adam and the woman and Satan? The fundamental difference, and I'm going to just lay it out for you real simple. Both fell. I mean, we know Satan fell. We're about to read it, and it's here and in the book of Isaiah. We know he fell. And Adam and the woman fell. But there's a big difference, and it really boils down to this statement. Satan sinned without being tempted from the outside. Satan sinned without being tempted from the outside. That's why I had to turn to Ezekiel 28, verse 15 tonight. Look at the scripture says about a day that came in the life of Satan. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. Now, so far, this sounds like Adam, right? Until, notice, unrighteousness was found in you. That was not true. Adam didn't just one day in the garden of his own accord create unrighteousness in his heart. That's not the story. What is the story? Somebody comes on the scene and tempts him into falling, tempts him into the knowledge of good and evil. That wasn't true of Satan. What happened? One day, unrighteousness was simply found in him. By the abundance of your trade, he had desires. He had a will that was going independent of God. You were internally, notice the language, internally filled with violence. And you sinned. Why did Satan sin? Because he created unrighteousness in his heart, and he was internally filled with violence. It was all his own doing, without being tempted. That's a comfort. And God knows that about us. That, you know, we sinned, I'm talking about Adam now, but we sinned because we were tempted to do so. Man sinned because he was tempted by Satan into that thing called the knowledge of good and evil. You see, man sinned because he was tempted by Satan. And man was tempted into the knowledge of good and evil. That's why the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. You see? That's the real issue. Why did they do what they did? You know, then man comes along, and then we are tempted by Satan into the knowledge of good and evil. All right, with that as a background, let's go take a look at this in Genesis 3 tonight. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Satan is on the scene, of course, in the book of Genesis. And he's on the scene in the book of Revelation. And he pops up from place to place in between. But I want to just tell you something. Don't get the wrong idea about Satan. This is what I mean. You know the teaching on angelic conflict, right? Angelic conflict? Okay. Let's not put something in a primary position that's really secondary. Okay, this is what I mean. The primary thing about the Bible is not the angelic conflict. The primary thing about the Bible is Jesus Christ. And never forget that. That there was an element that was part of the mix where Satan comes on the scene, he tempts man and so forth. But the real heartbeat of the Bible, the central point of the whole Bible, is to understand Jesus Christ and how God the Father from eternity past was going to glorify his Son Jesus Christ. And that's the center of the Bible. The angelic, what we call the angelic conflict, it's interesting. There are some places where we can see these things show up, but they're secondary. And never put what's secondary in the position of what's primary, which is the glorification of the person of Jesus Christ. And so, please understand that. So serpent comes on the scene in Genesis 3, chapter 1. He was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, what? Indeed, has God said. Indeed, has God said. Notice that's where it all starts. That was the whole issue was, are they going to trust God? Or are they going to let the liar and deceiver and murderer come on the scene and try to convince them to no longer trust God? That was the issue. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Satan was a good lawyer. You know that from the beginning. His word means attorney. I can imagine that day when God went back to him and said, what are you doing with my creation? He probably said something to the effect, well, you know, I kind of listened real carefully to the witness there with the woman. And she said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And I know you only said you shouldn't eat from it or you'll die. So you see, I was just responding to the fact of the touch it when I said what I said, which of course is total nonsense. But it is interesting that there was that confusion about the word. And you got to wonder a little bit, where'd that come from, right? Where does it, because it happens to us. You know, all of a sudden we get a little vague on what the Bible says. Not exactly totally wrong, but a little vague on it. You know, where does that come from? You know, there's a little, whatever that is. Now, some people want to say that it was Adam's fault because he didn't teach the woman right. How do we know? We have no idea. Other people want to make it into a gender thing and say, the women, this and that. We don't really know. All we know is that we have to understand that if we're really desiring to obey the word of God and submit to it, we're going to revere it. We're going to check it out. We're not going to be satisfied with what so-and-so says about what the Bible says, right? We're even not going to be satisfied with our memories, but we're going to go back to the book, and we're going to say, let's see exactly what the Word of God has to say. It's just a reminder that when we get sloppy, sometimes we can fall for some of the lies and deceptions that are out there. Let's not get sloppy. That was part of the problem here. You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Well, the big point here is this. The most horrible thing about this story is the fact that they had got to the point in their hearts where they actually questioned God's goodness. That's the most horrible thing. The reason why that's true is that, remember, they were in the midst of the most fantastic blessing from him. They had everything they needed in the garden, okay? They didn't know evil. They didn't know suffering. They didn't know death. They didn't know want or disease or any of the other things that we deal with now. And yet, they were susceptible somehow. This is the horror of it. When somebody comes on the scene and first introduces the idea that there's something wrong with God. And that's the root of the whole thing. Remember, the whole root of it was trusting God, believing in God, and not listening to lies. And then they come on here and they question God's goodness. But let's step back. All right? Let's step back and just understand the same principle in our lives. All right? God is good, and his goodness has been on display in all the things we've been learning about, for example, being in Christ. But even when I submit to you all the other blessings in our lives that we have, okay? And we can do the same horrible thing. We can, in the midst of fantastic blessing, ourselves question God's goodness. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. In other words, you should really rejoice in the blessings that you have from God. You shouldn't listen to Mr. Yeah, but about those things. You should understand that God loves you. And that he's entirely good. And that his heartbeat is to bless. And that his grace is on the scene. And you should rejoice in those things. And don't let those lies and those questions ever get in between you and the goodness of God. Don't let it happen. Just understand that that's all that, that Satan wants to do. He wants to somehow get you and me to question the goodness of God. Question the love of God. Question the mercy of God. Question the truth of what God has to say about us as his children who are in union with Jesus Christ. You see that? You know the amazing things that we studied about being in union with Christ. The victory and the fact that we're perfectly righteous and the fact that there's no condemnation. And I could go on and on, right? The inheritance and the fact that he's going to meet all our needs. And all those things, you know? That's just representing his goodness. Don't let any lies or questions or anything like that get in between you and the goodness of God. That was the whole problem with that, what happened. The horrible thing about the Adam and the woman eating from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is that they questioned God's goodness. You know, indeed has God said. God knows that if you do what he told you not to do, you'll be better for it. It's really despicable to place our trust in anybody who calls God's goodness into question. That's what they did. Remember, the serpent had no track record with them. He'd done nothing for them. He just shows up and badmouths God who had been so good to them. Does that remind you of anybody in your life that's ever come on the scene? Where they just, all they want to do is badmouth God and they've done nothing in the picture, except put a suggestion in. Yeah, that's the whole story of the garden. And look at all the good things that God has given us. Look at all the good things he said about what he's done for us in his word. And then somebody comes on the scene who has no credibility, no standing, and we listen to those lies? Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. All it took was a little movement of the heart. We've been studying this lately. A little movement, if you think about all of what we see in the fallen world, death and sin and corruption and all and nature not living up to its original design, all of that is a consequence of a heart that just went jiggle, jiggle from belief to unbelief. Because I'm talking about the heart of Adam. That's all it took. That's really what it all came down to. Somebody had a suggestion that you should not believe God, and Adam went for it. That's the root of the whole thing. Once that happened, it was all over. It was all over. Once that one heart moved from belief to unbelief, and Mr. Yabot was listened to, it was all over. Indeed, as God really said, God is not to be trusted. That was the message. Think about it. God, who created them, had given them every tree that was good for food and light to the eyes and gave them the tree of life, was not to be trusted? That's the message, and they believed it. God is not good like you think he is. But let's take it to ourselves now. How many times has that happened in our hearts? The word of God is not to be trusted. God is not good like you think he is. And once the heart moves from belief to unbelief, look out, right? I mean, we know what happened to Adam and the woman. The destruction, the will that was poisoned, the conscience that was seared. Now all of a sudden succumbing to all kinds of lusts, a conflicted mind, all the things that are so common in the human race today that we don't sometimes even stop to think about it, all came about because the heart moved from belief to unbelief. Please turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Why am I saying that? You know why I'm saying that? Because when all is said and done, and we understand we've been redeemed, and we understand that God has dealt with the problem of sin in our flesh, we are still left here with God asking us every day, how about moving the heart the other way now, man? How about taking a heart and move it from unbelief to belief? I mean, when you think about it, isn't that the gospel? When you think about it. You know, some people say, how can it be that easy? Well, I'm going to say that it's no more easy than it was for Adam to put us, the whole human race, in the predicament we're in now. All it took was a heart going from belief to unbelief to put the whole human race in a fallen condition. What's the gospel? For the first time, somebody takes a heart of unbelief and turns it back to belief. That's what God's looking for. But see, the glory is that now he wants his children to keep doing that. Keep going the other direction. Renew our minds. Keep that heart going from unbelief to belief. We saw that in the book of Hebrews. That was the whole issue, that there would not be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief so that many would be defiled. The issue is no different from what it was in the garden. You know, man now separated from God, miles away, stopping believing what he had said, and we've been like it ever since, questioning the goodness of God. Think about the human race, not just us, you know. Look, I actually think that it's rare. It's really not the job of the pastor to be beating the sheep on these things. Think about the whole world, though. Think about mankind as a whole. Isn't it true that, in general, man questions the goodness of God? It's absolutely true. You see it everywhere, right? Even while being blessed by the same God. You know, our Bible tells us that our God causes the rain to fall on the just man and the unjust. That we should be like him. Well, we should take that to heart and realize that these same people that are cursing God and denying his goodness are being blessed by him nonetheless. And even they who are being blessed and were created by the same God deny his goodness, question him again and again and again and again and again, even while being blessed by that same God, refusing to believe the words that God said. We got to get more confident, I think, in understanding. These are the words that God said. Period, end of story. And when people deny the Bible, they're denying the words that God said. It's that simple. Man has been like that ever since. I want you to look today at Romans chapter 1, because this brings us fast forward now, where Paul is saying, look, you know, ever since the garden, there's been a whole bunch of human history to draw from. And he's about to tell us at the end of chapter 2 and beginning of chapter 3 that the story is that man failed over and over again. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But here, he's starting to lay his case against the human race, okay? And he's going to say the same thing. I want you to notice, okay, a lot of people go to chapter 1, this section. We're going to read from verse 18 to 32. A lot of people go to this verse to use it as a proof text to slam certain behaviors of certain people. All right? A lot of people go to this verse these days to slam the homosexual, for example. It says right here, and it does, and I'm not saying that homosexual practice is against the Bible, and I'm not teaching that. It isn't. But I want you to notice as we go through this tonight what the real issue is and how, again, keep to the primary. Don't let the secondary become the primary. What's the real issue? In this passage, we're going to read more than once that it says basically, because of the real issue, God gave them over to the lust of their flesh. So if we're wise, we would focus on the real issue. Just like if we're wise with the homosexual, we should focus on the real issue. Not their behavior, but the root issue, which is what we're going to see. Let's read it. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Notice what they do. Before we ever get to the homosexual behavior and all that other stuff and the slandering and the gossip and all of that, before we ever get there, what's the issue? Of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, denying the word of God. That's where it starts. Because that which is, notice this, is known about God is evident within them. Everybody you talk to, the atheists, the Hindus, the agnostics, this is true. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, we were just back there, his what? Invisible attributes. We know his attributes, right? Righteousness of God and the love of God. Okay, his eternal power in particular and his divine nature have been clearly seen. So that's why, you know, the Bible's right when it says the fool says there is no God. It's been clearly seen. God has made it evident to them, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. Verse 21. For even though they knew God, what was the key issue? They did not honor him as God or give thanks. Can you see how that's the exact same issue that we saw with Adam and the woman? What was the root problem in the garden? They did not honor him as God or give thanks. They denied his goodness and they didn't listen to his word. They didn't believe it. Same issue. And that's the real issue in the human race. Not honoring God as God, not giving him thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. You see that? Once you have reason not to believe God, then you turn to that independent path. All right? They became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And notice, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. That's the real issue. They exchanged that for the image of the form of corruptible man. Here comes religion. And of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, why? Therefore means that here we have man who suppresses the truth about God, doesn't honor God as God, doesn't give thanks to God, and they threw out the glory of God. Therefore, because of that, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For why? Right back to what the key issue is. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Belief to unbelief. This is exactly what Adam and the woman did in the garden. They exchanged the truth of God. You can have anything in the garden, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For a lie. You certainly shall not die. See it? Doesn't change. The same issue. Who worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason. What? That they didn't worship him as God. That they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. For that reason, notice, this is hard to understand, but this is what my Bible says. God gave them over to degrading passions. Wow. See, we make the degrading passions the issue. Basically, God is saying, if you don't honor me as God, if you exchange the truth of who I am for the lie, you're going to fall into the consequence. And I'm going to allow it to happen. That's what he's saying. So what we get all shook up about is the result of the real problem, which is unbelief in God. Then he gave them over to degrading passions for their woman. Here it is. Exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. So this is very up to date. This is homosexuality. This is what he's talking about. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just what, here it is again. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So now they took care of the homosexual part. Now all the other stuff. Here it comes. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's quite a package. Look at that. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. This is all the fruit of that tree. And you know, this is all the stuff that Jesus Christ died for. These are all the sins that he wiped out at the cross. All right? And one way or another, all of us can find our particular area of sin somewhere in this package. Right? Now, here's the thing about it, though. Remember the picture now. Okay, that's Adam. That's his fruit. The point of this is going to all lead up to, and you're all guilty of the same way in Adam. Okay? But what's the story? Christ comes on the scene, dies for our sins, dies to the sin in the flesh. Our old man's crucified with him. God took care of all of that. And then when we believe, that one wobble of the heart, from unbelief to belief, he places us in Christ. And as we're going to see tomorrow night, he turns everything around. Whereas the fallen man in Adam was a hater of God, of course we have the Holy Spirit pouring the love of God into our hearts. Where you have people that are treating them, other people this way, an unloving way, an unmerciful way, we find out that God is going to give us the ability through Christ and in the Spirit to be merciful and loving and trustworthy and all the opposite of this. That's the great story here. What's the whole issue? That little wobbly heart going from belief to unbelief and unbelief back to belief. And it's the same thing now. Right? When Paul made that great statement in the book of Galatians, I know you've heard it many times. You can recite it with me probably. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith. That little heart wobbling back to faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So again, what do we draw from this? That the ultimate root of the problem is belief versus unbelief. That all the other stuff leads from that, but that's the root. God, understanding that, has dealt with the entire package of Adam through Christ at the cross. Our personal sins, the sin in our flesh, and the old man, which was that whole trend away. That we've died and our life is hidden with Christ. And he's placed us in Christ. And he's given us the Holy Spirit. All so that we might now live out God's original vision for how he wanted his children to be. And so when we read these things, some people want to take the saints to chapter 1 of the book of Romans and start railing and condemning on the basis of sins. That's not what they're here for. They're here to tell us that the root of the problem was unbelief in God, not trusting, not listening to the word of God, and that we're all guilty of it in Adam, and that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, so that he could place us in Christ and then allow us to have the Holy Spirit renew our minds and allow the fruit of the Spirit to be more and more in evidence in our life so that we really do live lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, the opposite of what the fruit was before we were placed in Christ. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much tonight for not flinching in the slightest in your word about the totality of the horror of that tree, Adam, and all the roots and the tree and the fruit, all of it. You laid it all out in front of us. Not to condemn us any longer. You already did that. But to tell us that you took care of it all in your Son, Jesus Christ. And now that we are in Christ, that is, as far as you're concerned, that's behind us now. And you have a new life you're asking us to live. And a new glory that you've brought on the scene. And ability now, through the Spirit, to be obedient once again. And we just rejoice in all of this, Father. And we ask now for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit to make these things real inside of us and allow us to be motivated more and more and more to go forward in this plan. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.